eyeballs. I need eyeballs. I need to see out of my eyeballs. The fun of getting older. Well, like he said, I'm not comfortable being up here, but this is going to be fun. For those that don't know me, I am Trish Pickering. I'm from Indiana. Definitely not a preacher, not a public speaker. Unfortunately, God has a sense of humor. Years ago, I moved to Indiana. I had boys in scouting. And I don't know how it happened, but I got stuck being the cub master. No problem. Just got to go up front, say the pledge with the boys, say the youth, the pledge, there you go, thank you, and send them on their way. 8 boys, 2 adults, nope. I got stood in the back, and it was like, nope. 8 little third grade boys, I could not get up to say the Pledge of Allegiance with them. That is how panicky I got. I said, God's got a sense of humor. The next year again, I have no clue how I got in the middle of it, but I agreed to be the camp director. Yeah, they were going to train me again. All I got to do is say the pledge, open the ceremony with them, and then send them their way. 150 boys and about 60 adults, and nobody to pass it to. So I did learn to speak at the camps. I did learn over the years to do VBS and children's ministry. So kids are easy. So if you don't mind, I am going to imagine you guys 30, 40, 50 years younger, because kids are much easier. And that's what prayer is about, the heart of a child connecting with the heart of their father. So that is me. When I was praying and trying to figure out what I was supposed to share on this, God began to just show me my journey and all the obstacles that he carried me with. And you'll learn, because I prefer to speak to kids, Jesus dealt with a whole lot of, when he spoke, he did parables. Everything God teaches me is through object lessons. So you will find most of what I'm sharing today will all be object lessons, because that's how I think, that's how God speaks to me, that's how he gets through to me, because I can be a bit stubborn. But he began to reveal to me all the lessons that he had been teaching me, and told me that was what I was supposed to share, is my journey in learning prayer. And I began to see a trend that everything fell into 3 categories. Either I was learning to trust him, learning communication and relationship with him, or I was learning faith. Our relationship of learning about trusting, communicating, and growing in faith with the Father begins and ends with our prayer. Now, if you notice, I had trust and faith, and so many times we use those two words interchangeably. I've listened to people use the description for like a non-believer. Everybody's got faith in something. We have faith if we turn the light switch on and off. That's not faith. That is trust. Trust comes from experience. You learn to trust because all your life you flip that switch. As long as power is working, lights come on. You bring somebody from another culture that's never seen electricity and tell them, when I turn that switch on, these are coming on, they're going to think you're crazy, because they've never experienced it. So trust comes from a place of experience. Faith comes from a place of knowing. Trust comes from a place of experience. Faith comes from a place of knowing. But to come to the place of faith, we first need to be grounded in trust. One of my scriptures I love is, God says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord, for in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. And when God taught me that lesson, he had reminded me back when my oldest boy was just probably about her age or a little younger. I took him, I was teaching him swimming, and he would jump to the pool. And I'd count, one, two, three, and he'd jump. It got to the point, I didn't even have to count. I'd turn my back and the kid would jump because he trusted. I had never let him sink. I had never let him drown. He knew mom was going to catch him. You throw a child up that trusts their parents, they know. As we get older, we lose that trust. Somebody throws me up, I'm going to freak because I'm not going to trust them. So we learn to trust God through our experiences. Every time God does something for us, when we get up and we see all that God does, we learn to trust him because he is a father worthy of trust. But when life gets hard, when obstacles come and things aren't being met and worries and anxieties hit, it is hard to trust. And that's when, again, God was showing me the river. We used to, as kids, we would go down and we would pan for the fake gold. And you'd look everywhere and you couldn't see it. And then all of a sudden, it's a little fleck here and a little one here. And the more you saw, and then you'd start stirring the water up. And before you know it, the water's just shimmering with all this fool's gold. The same with God. When we get in those situations, we've got to stir it up. We've got to remind ourselves, God has done this. He has done this. He has been faithful here. As we stir it up, we begin to see and we begin to renew our trust in him. Forgot where I was at there. Okay. Now, again, as I was spending a lot of my journey, me and God would come to different places. I learned real quick not to argue. There was a season that he told me it was time to step out of an area I was, it's like, it's time to make that leap. And he used, I had been skydiving in the past, so he used that as, because when you skydive, you can't see, and that's what I kept telling him, but Lord, I don't know where I'm going from here. It's just like skydiving. You can't see where you're landing, but it's time to step out. When you skydive for the first time, there's two ways of going, but one of them is where you've got the guide with you. The guide is strapped to your back. You jump. They do everything. They pull the toggles. They handle everything. And so I argued with God. I reminded him. I said, yes, but when we jump, the guide directs and leads and guides. Yes. But the student knows not to grab the toggles. Like, okay. I needed to learn to let go. I had a lot of what I thought was control issues. I needed to control my situations. And that's when God taught me I did not have control issues. I had trust issues. You will never relinquish control if you do not trust who you're relinquishing control to. You have to trust them. And there were situations I didn't trust God. Not that he couldn't handle it. I knew he could handle it. But was he going to handle it the way I wanted it handled? Was it going to look how I wanted it to look? Because a lot of times God's ways don't look like ours. And I knew what I wanted this situation to look like. So in moving through trust, you've got to move from trust to the place of faith. And that's where communication comes in. And I love when you were speaking, Jody. Communication is our relationship with God. Communication is where all of it is built. That is where we move from trust to faith. Not just as a whole, but without communication, without our prayer life, we have no communication. Our prayer life is built on our communication with God. Communication's where our relationship is built. It is a part of trusting. But communication isn't necessarily in words. We hear from God, and sometimes we hear through a speaker, through reading the scriptures, through a song, and then we also hear in the quiet little voice. And years ago, I was struggling, typical, and there were areas that I just didn't know, and God had shown me a lesson on being guided, because it was, I just kept praying over and over, God, I need you to lead me, I need you to guide me. And so what he had shown me, the word guidance is spelt G-U-I, dance. God, you and I dance. If you think about a couple, say a marriage dance, and they are on that dance floor, they look like they are completely in unity. You cannot tell if they are going to the right, the left, but he is leading, he is guiding every step of the way. But you have no way of knowing because you can't see, but the one dancing can. Now, if when she is dancing with him, if her eyes are over here, she is going to stumble. She's not going to catch the cues. She's not going to hear the whisper. She's not going to feel that nudge. She's going to step on his feet and trip. So he had taught me through dancing with him to listen and to feel that nudge. The scripture you used the other day, Tim, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. When you are dancing, I asked the Lord, after we had danced for a few years, every time I'd struggle, I'd say, God, let's dance. And that was my way of saying, guide me in this. Take my hand. In fact, this morning, me and the Holy Spirit were having a wonderful dance. I was a little drunk when I got here. but then he began to teach me about the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. And so I asked him in the dance, I said, where are you, Father? And he said, it is my arms that have you around. I have you hedged in. You will not fall. You may stumble, but you will not fall. I have you held. I am before you, therefore nothing can come to you. My eyes are over you. I have your back covered. I am the one that holds. So I asked next, Holy Spirit, where are you? And he said, I'm the voice that you hear. I am that whisper that says, go to the right, go to the left. I'm the one that says, come this way. And the one that killed me, afterwards I asked, Jesus, where are you in this? And he says, my face you see. Just as the eyes are a mirror, when you look at me, you might see your issues. You may see all your flaws, all your faults, because you're looking in a mirror. But when I look at you, I see myself. I see perfect holiness. I see me. So now when dancing, I know that he sees himself. He does not see my issues. So me and God dance a lot. I need the guidance. But that was when he was teaching me about communication. We pray to develop our relationship when we sit with him and we listen to him. Not just to come before him with our to-do list and dump it on him and walk away. But our prayer and our communication is about coming and sitting and listening and hearing. Because if there's no communication, there's no relationship. There's no relationship. We have nothing but empty words. I'm going to get through this quick. Oh, well. Because time with him is where faith is born. It's from that place of intimacy, that place of heart connect. Faith being the last one. Faith is the hardest one. During our times, our crisis, our challenges, that is when it's hard to muster up faith. When everything is going wrong, having faith in a situation, knowing that there's a greater plan, and that doesn't make it easier. Relying on our faith doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer. A lot of people believe because we have faith that we don't have issues. Definitely not true. I don't think there's a Christian out there that doesn't have issues or problems or worries or hurts or struggles or pain. But trusting someone comes from experience. All right, I'd said that earlier. Faith comes from a heart of knowing. Our authority and victory in our prayer comes from that place of faith, from walking in faith. The best chapter on faith is Hebrews 11. And it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. Two verses down, the Amplified, I really loved. It said, by faith, that is, with an inherent trust and enduring confidence in the power, wisdom, and goodness of God, we understand that the worlds, the universes, the ages were framed and created, formed, put in order, for their intended purpose by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that were not seen. Faith comes from what we don't see. We don't know. We just know Him. The centurion was a good example. The centurion never walked with Jesus. He was not out while Jesus was doing all those miracles, but yet Jesus commended him for his great faith. He didn't have faith in knowing the miracles. He had faith because he knew Christ's authority and he understood authority. So he was basing it on his knowledge of Christ's authority and trusted and had faith and was commended for that. And then I hit a point in my time where I spent most of my walk never really doubting God. I knew there were times things didn't get answered as they should be, but it really didn't faze me. I came to know the Lord about 8 years old, spent most of my childhood following Him, and then high school years became what I refer to as a Sunday morning Christian, here and there when it fit the day, and then later in life came back to fully following and walking with Him, and then baptized in the Holy Spirit a year before I joined your team. Wouldn't trade that for anything in the world. But about 5 years ago, I hit a really rough time in my faith. I was sitting there preparing for our Monday night prayer time, and we had a gal in our community. I didn't personally know her, which is what really struck me that it hit my faith so hard, but I knew of her because she was a big part of our community. She was a high school student that was dealing with leukemia. And this gal had faith. I mean, she had tremendous faith. She knew God had a plan and a purpose for her life, and she knew she would live to see that plan and purpose. Her parents were pastors and had faith. The community would have big prayer vigils at the park where hundreds of people would come and circle up in prayer. All the things were checked. Have faith and believe. Come together, we're two and three, and I got word an hour before our prayer time, she passed. I was dumbfounded. Because it's like, first thing that hit me was, why pray? What's the point if it's going to be a gamble? If there's a 50-50 chance it may or may not come to pass, what is the point? And I struggled, and God let me sit there for a bit, and then He finally asked me, well, why do you pray? And I began to really think and meditate. meditate on. It's like, well. And I began to think of the blessings he gives me. It's like, no, if I didn't receive that, I'd still pray. And as I went through each of the checklists on why people pray, I realized that wasn't why. It's because if I don't pray, I have no relationship. If I don't pray, I don't get to hear his voice. If I don't pray, I never get to talk to him. And the thought of losing my best friend was enough that even if a prayer did not appear, don't get me wrong, did not appear to be answered, because God will always answer prayer. It just may not look like we want it to look. It may not fit our view of things, because his plan, and that's where I always have to go to the scripture in Isaiah, and that has been my go-to for years. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He knows things I don't know. He understands things I can't see. His view is so much higher, so I have to just have faith that there is a plan and a purpose that's beyond my knowledge, because I cannot give up my relationship. That is the most important part of prayer. It's not about getting my needs met. It's not about what I want. It's about being with him. I know he loves. He loves better than anything. And I know I love my kids, but I didn't always give my kids what they wanted, because I knew better. I knew what the better plan was. And in the moment, it may have seemed like the most devastating thing to them. But it was for their own good. It was for the better. And they had to just trust that mom knew better. And I've got to be that way with God. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, and I don't think there's any part of this that ain't my favorite. The first 29 chapters are about God saying, having the prophet say, and tell the Lord says that I am going to bring this against you, and I'm bringing this. And for 29 chapters, he's telling the Israelites about famine and pestilence and sickness and disease and destruction. All these horrible things coming against them. And then he gives the scripture that we all fall to. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. So many times we use that to say that, oh, don't worry about it. God says, I know the plans. It's to prosper you and not to harm you. But they don't go into the fact, well, yeah, but when that was spoken, God already knew all these bad things were coming against them. This was their ray of hope to know that even though, not that they weren't, even though this was coming against you, I have a greater plan. I have a greater purpose. I know what is for you. So it was spoken then. Yeah. 2 Corinthians says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all troubles. It doesn't say that he gets rid of all troubles. It never says who gives up all troubles, who gets rid of all troubles, who cancels all. It says who comforts us in all troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God. So we receive comfort in our troubles. We don't get to get out of our troubles. It does not say that we will be out of it. And in those times when it feels like God is not answering, those times that feel like your prayers are hitting an empty wall, I have had people come up to me and they were dealing with things, and I'd ask them about praying, and it's like, God don't have time for me. God doesn't answer my prayers. God's too busy with those people to answer mine. And there are so many that feel that God does not hear. But I know different. I know that he is there to meet us in the end. He will rejoice with us. but he also hurts with us. No matter what, he's there, and I know that because it's in here. We've got, which Prophet Robbie, or Apostle Robbie shared, Passover coming up. And I do Passover each year, and I share the Exodus story because that is the story that's shared at Passover. They share it from a first-person perspective. And the reason it's shared from a first-person perspective is because it's to become personal. They are a generational people. They follow generation after generation. So what happened to them happened to me. What they received, I receive. So they speak and they share with their kids from a first person when we were taken out of Egypt. Not when great, 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 great grandpa was taken. When we. Because if it is personal, it applies. Too much of history is not personal. Oh, that was way back. This makes it personal. But I share it a little bit different. A Jewish pastor, they share the full story. I just share the very beginning. In Exodus 3:7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrow." And then he goes, we know the story, the burning bush. Moses goes, God tells him to go and set his people free. And Moses answers and says, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" It's a rod. So he, and we know it goes on, it says, he turned it into a snake. And then the next one, he had him put his hand in, it became leprosy. And the final one, he turned the water into blood. Why those three signs? He went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's magicians did the exact same signs. Did God not know that every magician can do those three signs? I mean, I know our God's smarter than that. Those signs were never meant to convince Pharaoh. God knew the only thing that would convince Pharaoh was the death of the firstborn. It says, chapter 4, "They will not believe me and listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Those signs were meant to convince the Israelites that God was speaking to them. So how does that convince the Israelites? God saw. Chapter 3, what I read. The Lord said, "I know." The word "know" is that intimacy. Adam knew his wife. It is relational. It is connected. It is, I have experienced. The Lord knew. The Lord experienced their sorrows and their sufferings. And he wanted the Israelites to know. The first thing Pharaoh did to God's people is he put them down. He said, "These people need to be crushed. They are to be feared, and they are to be trampled underfoot, just as a snake is." So the first sign was to say, "I saw what Pharaoh did to you, how he crushed you guys." The second sign, the leprosy. Leprosy was always referred to somebody as being stillborn, because the skin was the same. It was that white dead of a stillborn. The second thing Pharaoh did was he told the midwives, any male child, to kill. The midwife was to convince the mother that it was a stillborn. God saw. These are all three signs that nobody else saw, and the Israelites thought nobody saw. The final sign was when Pharaoh killed and the blood was washed down the river. And once the blood was gone, there was no evidence that he had killed their children. But God saw, God knew, God experienced their sorrows and their suffering. He didn't stop it. 400 years later, though, he brought them through. So when we feel like our prayers aren't answered, God sees. He experiences with us. He knows with us. And he is there to carry us through to the end. And there will be a fulfillment. He will restore. We may not see it. It may be four generations down. But he is faithful and he will. So again, like I said, I always go back to that Isaiah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Philippians, it says, do not be anxious about anything. About anything, not just a little, about anything. If we have faith, if we trust, it's not that we don't see. Okay, I've got enough time. I'll give you a quick example of what he taught me on how all the little things that we see. A penny. If you look at a penny, and I clean our church, that's what I do, and I kept finding pennies, and the Lord began to show me, all right, look at it. The world says that when you pick up a penny, heads up, you'll have good luck all day long. The Lord says, no, I'm not as the world. What do you see? I saw the head of Lincoln. That is the world's view, self-focus, self-portrait. We see things up close. We see our personal problems, our personal issues. He's flipped the penny over. What do you see? The overview of the Lincoln Memorial. Lincoln is in there, but he's no longer seen. The bigger picture will always overshadow our little problems. What appears magnified, as soon as we flip it over and see God's perspective, it's no longer magnified. It's covered under his perspective. He has it covered. All our things are taken care of. All our issues he has taken care of if we will take care of his view. So I don't have one with me now, but I usually keep a penny as a reminder that when things are seeming, all right, which perspective am I looking at? Am I looking at God's perspective or am I looking at mine? If I look at his, I will always have my problems taken care of. And I'm going to be done early, so. Okay, I was in the middle of anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known. And it doesn't say let your request be made known and God will solve it. It says let your request be made known and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. It doesn't say he's going to fix it. It says he's going to surround you with a peace that this world can't comprehend. That peace is only found in him. That peace is what carries us through. That's what we have that the world doesn't have. We have the same problems they have, the same hurts, the same sorrows, but we have his peace in the situation. Peace is not the absence of something, it's the presence of someone, the Prince of Peace. And prayer brings his presence into our situation. So prayer is meant to bring peace into the situation, even when it does not appear to be answered. Now, it's not saying our God doesn't answer prayers in ways that are miraculous, because I know he does. I've seen many answered prayers. But for that occasion that it does not appear, he is still there. He is still faithful. He still answers. It just looks different. Flip the coin over, look at the back side of that coin, because from his perspective, peace will fulfill your problems. Yeah, I got enough time. I'll give one more just because, like I said, I love object lessons. So how long do we pray? How long, when problems are hitting us, how long do we sit in the presence of God? We stay there till everywhere we look, all we see is Him. And when I was taught that, I don't know how many remember, back in the 70s, there was an optical illusion. I did bring it. It looked like this. You stared at that for 30 seconds, and then your eyes automatically began to see the face of Jesus. That's how long you stay in prayer, until every problem you look at, His face becomes the image over that problem. His face is what you see, not the problem, not the issue. One last quote by Rabbi Eric, which I really liked. It says, prayer is not telling God what to do. It's telling God you believe what it says. This is my only problem with speaking. Normally I'm at VBS. I say, all right, everybody ready to go play? We're going to dismiss this group and this group. And so I honestly have no clue how to wrap up a teaching.